As you know, we're going to be going through the letter to Thessalonians. You all know this because you were all here last week, right? Well, see, everybody was here last week, so I won't have to cover that at all. Some of you are thinking, yeah, well, there's a guy. He's honest right there. He says, no, I wasn't here last week. Okay, so, well, I'll do last week's sermon again so that we can all be, no, I'm just kidding. But one of the things that I've been reading this letter that Paul wrote to this church is that just thinking of it as Paul didn't know this church very well, and so he was writing to them and trying to describe the good things that they were doing, but at the same time letting them know what a church does, what a church should look like. The perfect church is kind of the idea. So I came across this, well, I didn't come across, I've had this list of the top 10 signs that you are in the wrong church. And I've had this for a long time, so some of the things are a little, but you'll hear it and you'll be okay. So the top 10 signs, and we're going to count it down from 10 to 1. So the number 10 is the church bus has gun racks. That's what I was going to say. See, that's why some of these things, for some people, maybe that's a good thing. I don't know, but that's why it's number 10 and not number 1 anyway. So number 9, the staff consists of senior pastor, youth pastor, and socio pastor. Number 8, the Bible they use is the Dr. Seuss version. Number 7, there is an ATM in the lobby. Number 6, the choir wears leather robes. Number 5, the worship services are BYOS. Bring your own snake. Number 4, there's no cover charge, but communion is a 2-drink minimum. Number 3, the pastor regularly attends meetings in Las Vegas and Atlantic City. Number 2, the ushers ask, smoking or non-smoking? Number 1, sign that you are in the wrong church. The women's quartet are all married to the pastor. Those are signs that you are in the wrong church. Obviously, the perfect church is, that's what we're all looking for, right? We always think, you know, move into a new town, and let's just find the perfect church. Let's find the church that's just all good. And we all know deep down inside, though, really, there's no perfect church. And in fact, the old line is, if you do find a perfect church, don't go there, because it won't be perfect anymore. So in Thessalonians, so last week we just covered real quick a few things about the Thessalonian church, and just reminding you, Paul had gone to this church and founded it, and then there were some characteristics of the church. The first one is that it's a new church. When Paul wrote this letter that we're looking at, the church hadn't been around very long, probably less than a year. And Paul spent only about a month in the city, and he was there for just a few weeks, and then he was basically driven out. There was a riot. The people basically asked him to leave after he'd only been there for a few weeks. So Paul didn't get a chance to teach them very much. He was able to send Timothy back for a little while, and so he taught them some. So they know some things, but they're a new church, a lot of new believers. They don't have a lot of knowledge. They've been persecuted from the start. If you think about a church that's starting in the United States, very rarely do they face a lot of persecution, at least not from the very beginning, but this church did. Right from the very beginning, one of their leaders was basically arrested almost for starting the church or for being part of the church. So there was persecution right from the start, a lot of trials in that church. And there was a very mixed and diverse membership. There were some Jews, there were some Gentiles, there were some rich, there were poor, a lot of different kinds of people. See, when you look at a church like that, you kind of think, okay, well, there's a lot of things here that could cause some problems. Trials from outside, persecution from outside the church can cause problems inside the church. Having different people with different views and different attitudes can cause problems. Not having a lot of teaching, a lot of understanding of what Christianity is and what we believe about Christ and those kinds of, can cause problems. There's lots of reasons why this church could have problems. And that's why when we're going to read today what Paul wrote, is kind of, it's encouraging. Because when we talk about a perfect church or we talk about a good church, we talk about a church that's doing well, none of these things matter. We talked last week about, well, first of all, before we get into that, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible and you want to find Thessalonians, you can see that it's almost towards the back of the Bible. You see that? How this is real thick and this is real thin? That means it's almost in the back of the Bible. But it's not a very long letter. There's only four or five chapters. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Positive words right off the beginning. Whatever problems there were with all of those things we just mentioned, Paul says, we thank God for you. We thank God for your faith, for your love, for your hope. You guys are doing well. In that sense, you can point to this church then and say, well, they must be a perfect church. As we go through the letter, we're going to find out that's not true. But when we start off, we've got Paul saying, we thank God for all of you. And all means each one of you. We pointed out some things. We looked at these three verses kind of quickly last week. And I pointed out some things about what we just read. And that is, the first is that when we're building a church, the most important location for a church is not where, but who. The interesting thing about that first line is, it says, I'm writing to a church that is of Thessalonica, or the Thessalonians, and it is in God and Jesus Christ. The location, word in, means the most important part about them is not the city they live in. The most important thing about them is they are in God, they are in Jesus Christ. So it's the most important location is not where, but who. The most important material used in a church is not what, but why. We understand when we're building a church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about the people. And the most important thing about us is, why do we do what we do? If we help homeless people, that's good, but lots of organizations do that. What matters is we help homeless people because we are in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ and what he does for us underlines everything about us. The reality is, lots of organizations do good things, but they don't do things for the same reason that we do. That's why we're a church. Just because an organization helps the poor or feeds the hungry or does really good things with, I don't know, helps orphans, sends aid overseas, does all of these good things, that's okay and that's good, but if you don't do it because of the love God has for us and because we want to be faithful to Jesus Christ, then you're not a church. You're something else. We're a church. And so we build off of the idea that it is bringing glory to God. We do these things because God first loved us. We follow these things because Jesus said to, we're followers of Christ. And the third thing is the most important characteristic for a church is to keep the main thing, which means we look back at the first two things and say, that's why we do those things. It's the main thing. Everything else is secondary. Everything else we do is, in some sense, up to us. Paul then says, these are the building blocks, and we have faith, we have love, and we have hope. I put these definitions up here about those three words just because I thought they were interesting, and probably every pastor, every book that I read, they have a little bit different definitions. But these are the three definitions when we talk about faith, love, and hope, three big words. The faith is the assurance that God has acted for his people's salvation. That's what he means by faith. Love is the present and continuing relationship between God and his people. When we talk about love, we're talking about a relationship. And third, hope is the conviction that God will complete the work he is doing. So we talk about faith, love, and hope. In one aspect of it, faith is past, love is present, hope is future. God is working all the way from the past. He's working today. He will continue to work into tomorrow. This part won't be on the test, so you don't have to write it down. I just thought it was interesting to see these definitions of those three words. Right? Y'all knew there was a test, right? Did I not tell you that?
I forgot my number two pencil.
You forgot your number two pencil. Well, that's okay. We'll do it by hands or something. Oh, we got number two pencils in the... So today we're going to keep reading in Thessalonians. And we're going to change things a little bit. I said, you know, there's the perfect church. Now, I know we have the perfect church, and other people are always envious of us and jealous, and they look at us and they say, well, you guys are perfect, so what can we say, right? Technically, we could just, you know, pat each other on the back and we could go, because we don't need to hear the rest of this. Right. Obviously, you guys all agree with that, because nobody disagreed.
Nobody said
amen, that's true. We've already established, I think, that there is no perfect church. But I think that what we can, and so we can try to be a perfect church, but we'll never get there. I use a different word or a different way of looking at a church. And that is the idea that we're not trying to be a perfect church. What we're trying to be is, and I'm going to use the word thriving. We're a church that's alive. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to please everybody. We're not always going to be without some dissension or disagreements. Those things are going to happen. We're not going to be perfect. But we can be, and the goal would be to be what I call a thriving church. We're we're growing. We're alive. We're doing things. One of the things that happens sometimes in the community is some people will drive past the church and there never seems to be anything going on there. I mean, obviously on Sunday mornings there's something going on, but that's the only time. And sometimes a good view of a church is if when you drive by that church, does it look like something's happening? Does it look like there are people around? Does it look like that they're doing something? Or is the parking lot always empty? The lights are never on? Then it doesn't seem like they ever do anything. A lot of times as a church, what we really need to do is just be active, be thriving. Act like we're a family, things are happening here. And that's what I mean by the word thriving. We want to be a church that is doing things. And that other people, when they look at the church, they say, sometimes it should be kind of negative. Well, those church people, they're always around. Everywhere, they're always butting their nose into things, and they're always getting involved, and they're always, well, that's good. That's going to make a few people mad, maybe, but a lot of people will look at that and say, hey, that's where stuff's happening. That's alive. So, in looking now at Thessalonians, look at what Paul says about this church. Verse 4, it says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. I just like the two things. It starts off by saying, we know about you, and then it ends by saying, you know about us. That back and forth. And as we keep going here, we're going to see this becomes the theme for these first few verses. There's stuff going on there, and people around the world, literally, are talking about you guys. That's a thriving church. We know God chose you. Why? Because stuff's going on. Stuff's happening. we see the power, the conviction, the Holy Spirit's going on. There's something. It might be weird sometimes, but there's something going on over there. And people should be talking about that. What's going on over there? How come the lights are always on? How come there's always cars in the parking lot? How come there's always, what is going on with that? That's what the thriving church does. So I've got some, just taking this, how do we accomplish that? So let's first say point number one is a thriving church recognizes God's presence in others. We're thriving because we look around at the people here and Paul says, we know God chose you. Why? Because we see God in you. That's the first point. Believe it or not, the person sitting next to you has just as much God as you do. God is in them too. And we see, and we should be looking around and saying, wow, even Jesse, God works in Jesse too. I can see it. Every time I talk to him, recognize that God is doing something in other people's lives. That's one of the reasons why I like to do the prayer requests the way I do it. Have people share that. Because we can then see God, what God is doing in other people's lives. They pray, they share praises, they share requests. We say, you know what? God is working in their life. Now, maybe he's not working as fast as we'd like him to. I'm sure Marilyn would prefer that her well filled up with water much faster than it actually did, but we still see God working in her life. We still see life God working. We recognize God's presence in other people. A lot of times it's easy for us to think that God chose, or I'll just sit, make it personal. It's easy for me to believe that God chose me. Sometimes it's more difficult for me to look at you and say, well, God chose you. Sometimes it's the other way around. It's kind of hard for some people. But I have to recognize that. God is in you just as much as God is in me. You have to accept that too, both ways. Obviously, some people struggle with the other, but we just recognize that God's presence, when we walk out the door, you realize that God doesn't just stay here and just sit in the chairs and wait for us to come back next Sunday, but that God is in you, and you go out, you're taking, God's going with you, and God's working in you all week. Well, I heard one yes and one amen, but that's okay. We're going to get more of those here in a minute, okay? Oh, is that what it is? Okay. So God is working on us, but by the Sunday, but that's really the goal, though, is hopefully you're getting enough energy, enough, you're feeding off each other, enough to the point where you can make it till next Sunday and then come back and get your batteries charged up again, right? That's what's kind of the goal here. Point number two is a thriving church gives glory to God. So we're not just recognizing that God's presence, we're also recognizing that God is doing these things and we're giving glory to God. I always argue or say that the definition of giving glory is telling other people what God is doing, making God's presence known to people. So when we say somebody is healed, we say God did that. That's making God's presence known to people, our faith known to people, our love for God and other people is known as we tell people what God has done and is doing and what we think he's going to do. So a thriving church gives glory to God, not just recognizing that God is here, but that God is actually working through people, and we praise God for that and give glory to God. Now, it does have that aspect of it that we kind of then say, it's not really an issue of who I am, it's really an issue of what is God doing through me, what God is doing through you. And God is working in this whole community because all these people come here on Sunday and then go out into the community and do the things you do, and then we give God glory for that. It does ask the question sometimes is we look at our lives and some of the choices we make and some of the things we do, and then we say, wow, I'm glad God gets the credit for that because that wasn't very good, and if I get the credit for that, I might be feeling kind of bad about myself. And then maybe we stop and think, well, maybe I shouldn't have been doing that because I don't want God to get the credit for that. I would rather God got the credit for being a good, loving, grace-filled, loving God. Point number one, thriving church recognizes God's presence in others. Thriving church gives the glory of God. Look at verse 6. You became imitators. Lost my place. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia are two places that we don't talk too much about today, but if you took a map and looked at it, I didn't put a map up this week, but Macedonia and Achaia are two regions that make up Greece today. So it's a Greek area is what he's talking about. But then they used those two terms because it was kind of divided at that time. So that's what Macedonia and Achaia are. But you became a model. You became imitators of us. I read this story about a missionary who was shipwrecked on a desert island and spent many miserable days waiting for rescue. There was fresh fruit and fish and game were plentiful, so he wasn't hungry. But the loneliness was driving him to distraction. One day he decided to explore deeper into the interior of the island and fought his way all day through heavy underbrush. Suddenly, way ahead, he could see smoke, and he knew there was a campfire. At first, he was excited. Finally, people to talk to, and he thought. But then he began to worry. Perhaps they were headhunters or cannibals. So very cautiously, he began to creep through the underbrush until finally he was close enough to understand what they were saying. And they said this, "Deal the cards and pass the bottle," he heard a voice say. "Oh, thank God," he muttered, "I'm among Christians." That's kind of odd, isn't it? We need to be a little concerned about our reputation. Because if we're going to be imitators and models, then what's that going to mean is that people are going to be looking at us. We have to be willing for that to happen. And we don't want people to say, oh, that's what a Christian is. And then we look at what we did and say, well, that's not really the message I was trying to send. It's not really what I was trying to go for here. So point number three is a thriving church is obedient in spite of trials. He mentions the persecutions here. Remember that we talked that persecution that started this church. I mean, honestly, at the end of the day, if there was, this church was really being persecuted and people in this church were being put on trial and people were being run out of town like Paul, how many of you would be saying, yeah, I think I'll go to that church on Sunday? Or would it be more likely to say, I would rather not have those problems. I'll go to the other churches that don't have those problems. Are we really willing to be obedient in spite of whatever trials are going on? I've known people who come to a church, they see some disagreements, maybe some arguments that happen amongst the church, and then immediately think, well, I don't want to go to that church because I don't want to deal with all those problems. Well, the church at Thessalonica had problems. But Paul says, we thank God for you anyway. I'd go to that church because it's a thriving church. It is obedient to God in spite of the trials, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the problems. We consider it, how did he put it here? In the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Even though there was difficulties, there was joy. It's one of the things I talked a little bit about yesterday at the memorial service. The reality is trials are part of life. They are, Ecclesiastes says, they are the burden that God places on us, is that we have to deal with the fact that people die, people get sick, people don't get along as well as we think they should. People don't, how I try to put it, that the reality is that a thriving church is going to be kind of a messy church. Why? Because new people are coming in, and when new people come in, they bring their stuff with them, their baggage. and they add it to the baggage of the people that are already here. And there's always going to be struggles. You know what? The carpet's going to get dirty. Chairs are going to get dirty. They're not going to be all in the nice rows like we would like it to be, because someone's going to move a chair. Or the whatever. I mean, you can think of all kinds of things that happen in a church. You know what? They happen. Yeah, we want to try to live in a way that everybody's as happy as possible, but we have to realize that when you look around, that person next to you isn't always going to do and say the things or act the way that you think they should. Some people like the gun racks in the bus. Some people don't. Figure out how to get along. That's the thing. But we get along not because we're just trying to keep the peace. We want to get along because our foundation is Jesus Christ. We all want to serve Jesus Christ to the best of our ability, and that's the common theme that runs through our church. A thriving church starts at that beginning. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. Then all those other things, we'll just figure out how to accomplish that. It may be that sometimes some people are going to have to sit on this side of the church, and some people are going to have to sit on this side of the church because they have a hard time getting along. That's okay. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. Just no throwing stuff, okay? Particularly during the sermon. Point number four, a thriving church is willing to be an example to others. To be honest, I would rather that you didn't look at me that closely. Really? I mean, most of us, I think, are like that. We look at our lives and say, I would really rather that you didn't follow my example that closely. Maybe in some things I'm pretty good at. But there should be an attitude in our church that we are willing that people in the community will look to us as an example of what it is to be a follower of Christ, an example of what it is to be a disciple, an example of what it is to be a church. Even with, and this is the hard part, even with the problems and the warts and all the things that are going on in our church, we say, you know what, that's okay. We're an open book. We don't claim to be perfect. We just claim to be thriving, to be alive, to be a church that other people will look at. That's what this church was. That verse 7, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. All the churches around you look at you and say, wow, that's a great church. If I lived in Thessalonica, I'd go to that church. That's what we want to be as a thriving church. We want to be willing to let other people look at us and say, yes, look at us. Imitate, do things the way we do. I'm not going to tell them what to do, but if they want to use us as a model and as an example, we are open to that. Go right ahead. Do that. We're not perfect, but we are thriving, and we want other churches to thrive. Every time I say we're not perfect, somebody says amen. Did you notice that? I'm not sure why that is, but that's just saying.
I caught it before the event. It was like 2 seconds before.
Okay. So the amen was something before the perfect church part. I gotcha. Okay. So delay, a little delay. That's right. So verse 8, the next little comment here. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's example. And there's two things that Paul emphasizes here about the example. Being an example to others, there's two things that he really wanted to stress. The first is point number 5. Is that where we're at? A thriving church serves God, not idols. And that's really hard. Because in those days, when he said idols, everybody understood what he meant was all these gods that are out there, Zeus and Apollo and Mars and Aphrodite and all those other gods that were out there with the Greeks and the Romans. And it was really easy to see the difference. Here's God, there's those idols. The thing about the Christians and about Jews too at the time was they oriented themselves around Jesus and God, and Christians and Jews did not recognize the validity of those other gods. There's only one God, this one. Most of the people at the time would have looked around and said, well, I serve this my God, you serve your God, you serve your God, you serve your God, and we're all going to get along, just everybody just serves their own God. Well, Christians said, well, that's a waste of time, because the God you believe in doesn't exist. Only our God does. That made a lot of people mad. That's one of the reasons why there was persecution. In our culture today, that's one of the difficulties we face as Christians, is we say we serve this God. And other people want to say, well, that's fine. You can serve that God. We just want to serve this God. And we say, yeah, but that's not a God. That's a wrong God. Best case scenario, there's nothing there. Worst case scenario is you're going down a path that's going to lead you into problems. We serve God, not idols. And we can talk, someday we will, about what idols we have, because it's easy for us to just kind of go, yeah, those other people, they got problems with idols. Not us, but other people, they got problems. And then we look at our own lives and realize, well, I do spend quite a bit of time thinking about money. I spend a lot of time thinking about my reputation. I think I spend a lot of time listening to or following this particular person or that particular idea, or thinking that something is going to save us other than God. I could get political right now, but I'd just let your mind wander, I think. Because you know what goes on. I will say this. My attitude towards politics is, if you want to be involved with politics, be fine. But don't think for a second that the Democrat or the Republican way of doing things is the only way to do it. If you're looking for those people to solve your problems, those are idols now, because you're looking for something to solve your problem that isn't God. And we need to make sure that we're serving God and not idols. And it's really easy for idols to just kind of take over. An idol is anything that you put in place of God to solve your problems, to answer your questions, something that you look to make your life better. We just always want to make sure we look at God first. Always God. We serve God, not idols. That's what Paul tells them. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And the sixth, number six, is a thriving church is waiting for Jesus to return for his people. That's the hope part that we talked about earlier. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This world's always going to have problems. There's sin here, there's evil, there's diseases, there's death, there's all these things going on in our life that are problems. And ultimately, the only rescue we're going to have from any of those things, or all of those things, is when Jesus comes back. Now, that doesn't mean we can't work to alleviate as much as we can now, but it does mean that, in one sense, that battle will never be over. That war will not be over until Jesus comes back. And so we, as a church, as a thriving church, need to have that attitude. It doesn't mean we don't try to solve problems here. We can. But ultimately, even if we fix one problem, this other problem will come up over here, or in a few years, that problem will come back. That's one of the things about reading history that they say. Have you heard that statement about history? Those who don't study history are destined to repeat it. Because the problems that we had 20 years ago or 40 years ago or 60 years ago, we think we solved that problem. And then guess what? Comes back around. And always does. There's always issues to deal with. And that cycle, remember when we went through Judges? Remember there was a cycle? You remember that cycle? Do I have to preach Judges again just so we remind you of all that cycle? That happens to us all the time. And the only way we're going to really break that cycle ultimately is when Jesus comes back and we have a new heaven and a new earth. And everything changed. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about that today, because when we get to chapter 4 and 5, guess what we're going to talk about? Jesus coming back. We're going to spend a couple weeks talking about it. So look forward to that. Or if you don't really want to talk about that, I don't usually tell you what I'm going to talk about in coming weeks, because I don't want you staying home. I want you to come to church thinking, in fact, that's my whole philosophy. I'm going to tell you that's my philosophy about being a pastor. Because I've had people come to me sometimes and say, well, Pastor, I would have been in church if I'd have known you were going to do that. And I said, if you don't want to miss something, then you should come to church. Ow. I don't know what else to say at that point. Is it amazing? Lots of people come. That's right. So there you go. I should get more vacations. No, that's good, by the way. Notice that nowhere in here did I say a thriving church has a great pastor. A thriving church is growing by leaps and bounds, numbers-wise. A thriving church has lots of money. A thriving church has... None of those things are the important thing. There's other things that are important that tell us that we're... That's why when I do count heads, generally, just kind of I know how many people... Not specifically, necessarily, but like today, we have about 48 people here. A lot of Sundays we'll have up to maybe 60 or so. So we're a little bit low today. And I kind of keep track of that in the back of my mind. But at the same time, at the end of the day, numbers is not really the point. The point is all these other things that we've been talking about. All these other things that are the characteristics of a thriving church. I think that's where we're at, right? A thriving church recognizes God's presence in others. A thriving church gives glory to God. A thriving church is obedient in spite of trials. A thriving church is willing to be an example to others. A thriving church serves God, not idols. A thriving church is waiting for Jesus' return for his people. These are the characteristics that we want to be. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day how many people are sitting here, even though we would like to see more. We want to see our friends and neighbors be a part of this. We want to see more people in our community coming to church. But that's not what we measure how close to perfect we are, if I can put it that way. These are the kinds of things that we want to see. Are we obedient in spite of the problems that are around us? Are we seeing God's presence in other people? Are we anticipating the return of Christ? Those are the things that we are looking at. Those are the things that we can see. So I'm tempted at this point to say, are we a thriving church? Not so sure about that, are you? I think, yes, I do. I think we are a thriving church. I think I'm not saying, again, we're not a perfect church. I mean, Mark's in our church. How could we be perfect? We do what? We do have RJ, though, so that's balances Mark, right? Yeah, so, but we're not perfect, right? But we can be a thriving church, because all of those things are easily within our grasp. We can do these things, and we can continue to do them. And we're going to continue. Many people would say that a preacher's job is just to tell the people, keep doing what you're doing. You know what to do. Here they are. Keep doing what they're doing. Now, you notice that there are 6 points. What happens when you get to 6 points in a football game? You get an extra point. Remember? So today you got your 6 points, so you got your money's worth, but I'm giving you an extra point. Okay? And here is the extra point. I think I'm on the right. Yeah. A thriving church is a thankful church. Amen. This passage starts off with, we always thank God for all of you. And that is the extra point. And this is why I thank God that you all recognize God's presence in others. I thank God that you give glory to God. I thank God that you are obedient in spite of trials. I thank God that you are willing to be an example to others. I thank God that you serve God and not idols. I thank God that you are waiting for Jesus to return for you and for his people. That thankfulness is the thing that Paul writes to this church. And he didn't write that to all churches, by the way. There were some churches that he skipped right over the thankfulness and got right to their problems. But this church, in fact, we're going to see that I thank God for you several more times in the next chapter. Paul was thankful for that church. And he said, you guys are a thriving church. All of these things are true. And I'm saying, as your pastor, that I'm thankful to God for what he's doing in us, in this community.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Jesse. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for each person in this room. I thank you for each person that's a part of our church. I thank you for their willingness. I thank you for their faith and for their love and for their hope in you. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in our community, because as we're faithful to you, as we love you and other people, as we give you the glory, as we do all of these things that we've talked about this morning, God, that you take that and you make us a thriving church. And so, God, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. We pray that we would continue to be what you want us to be, and that that be a concern for us all the time. We want to keep the main thing, God, in everything that we do. And then we just keep going back to you and giving you the glory. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.